Thank you. Father, thank you so much for the blessings here and the legacy that you have passed down through Pastor Curtis, and not just to his blood family, as it was mentioned many times today, that we all feel like we are family, and that is the grafting in. So I just thank you that you have grafted us into you, and we are a part of your greater family, Yeshua. Thank you for just the honor shown today to my father. We love you, and we bless your name, Abba. Amen. Okay, please be seated. Also, that song was beautiful, Belinda, and I always think it's so brave of someone to look right at someone else and sing. That's impressive to me. It's not in me to do that without laughing, probably. So, yeah. Oh, faint. Well, thank you for your offering. That was neat. So, it was impressed upon my heart to talk about grafting in. And it's interesting because the Torah portion was really more about, it was about a lot of stuff. It was covered a lot. But one of them was the holy articles, the furniture that went into the tabernacle, the building of the tabernacle. But in particular, all those things, they set us up to know how to come into God's presence, to know how to come together as a community, how to work together, how to recognize the Holy Spirit putting those skills inside of us to build up the tabernacle for each other. But all that comes down to meaninglessness unless we are grafted into Yeshua, who is the root. And by the way, since we went a little long, I'm gonna do a lot quicker sermon today. So I'm gonna do all my slides. I'm just gonna do them faster, okay? So the graft, and I keep, every time I did this, I kept thinking about Glenn and Diane. I should have called you, but I just didn't have the time. But a graft beginning to grow, this is one of the ways that a graft can take place in a tree. It's really cool, though, if you really study it, and there's a lot of purpose to doing a graft. And I thought, who was it that first thought of it? They say the Chinese did, like, thousands of years ago. They were the first. I kind of think Israel. I think that God's people thought of it first, but and maybe they were God's people in China that thought of it. But regardless, it actually strengthens not only the tree that it goes into, but it strengthens and causes the new scion, the transplant, to grow as well. So relating that to Romans 11, though, and what it means for us to be grafted in, I'm going to read through some of these verses and hopefully bring out Yeshua through it, and the children of Israel. So in verse 11, it says, I say then, and this is referring to the Jews that rejected the Messiah. They did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their false steps, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. Now, if their transgression leads to riches for the world and their loss, riches for the Gentiles, then how much more their fullness? So that right there shows that we don't replace them. That means they're coming back. It's a promise, and God's a fulfiller of his promises. But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. That means from the nations. That means not necessarily from the tribe of Judah or even the southern kingdom. But it can be. It can be anyone that just was lost and confused and without God. So insofar as I am an emissary to the Gentiles, I spotlight my ministry if somehow I might provoke to jealousy my own flesh and blood and save some of them. For if their rejection leads to the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? That's such a beautiful verse, too. And if the first fruit is holy, so is the whole batch of dough. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Who is this referring to? Who's the first fruit offering? That's Yeshua. We have a holiday coming up in the Christian world that celebrates the resurrection of Yeshua. But a lot of Christians, I don't know if they realize that's what first fruits is. We celebrate not only his sacrifice of the blood on the doorpost of the lamb, but the resurrection of him in first fruits too. So Passover to first fruit. And so if the first fruit is holy, so are all y'all, right? Because we're the branches. Go like this. I'm the branches. That's right. You didn't do it. If some of the branches were broken off and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became a partaker of the root of the olive tree with its richness, don't boast against the branches. That means don't boast against your brother and sister. But if you do boast, it is not you who support the root, but the root supports you. That should humble all of us. Because I think we do get into a place where we often forget who our brothers and our sisters truly are. And that we are all rooted together in the same Messiah. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. And I will say, uh-uh. True enough, they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith, but not because they needed to make room. Don't be arrogant, but fear. Fear serves a purpose sometimes, doesn't it? Fear Yahweh. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. So notice then the kindness and severity of God. Kindness toward his children, severity for those that would touch his children. And severity toward those who fell, who walked away. But God's kindness toward you, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted in. What mercy. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of that by which nature is a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So typically, what they would do is take a cultivated little branch, or scion is what it's called once it's cut off, and they would graft that into the wild olive tree, which is kind of interesting. But as Paul talks about here, he takes that wild olive branch and grafts it into the cultivated tree so that its root becomes that cultivated tree. Israel, in this case, just as a little bit of, just so we know, we're clear, it can mean a lot of things. It can refer to the Jews. It can refer to the whole house of Israel and Judah combined, so the northern and the southern kingdoms, all the tribes and all their descendants. It can mean the whole thing. So when it says that he's going to restore the house of Israel, that means everyone. Israel can mean the land. Israel can also refer to Jacob. And it also can just refer to the northern tribes of Israel. And I think there's more. I just couldn't think of any more in the moment. But for the purpose here, when we talk about Israel, we're talking about restoring the whole 12 tribes. So here's a little picture, and hopefully that's clear. Yeah, you can see it well enough. So the scion is the part that gets grafted into the base and the stalk. And then the cool thing there is it gets swaddled together like that until it can grow. But the part that God really impressed upon me was that you have to strip away both parts, not just the scion. You have to make it vulnerable. You have to strip away until you get down to the cambium, right, Glenn? Cambium? Okay. And that is a vulnerable part, because if it's left exposed to the elements, it will die. But it has to be exposed so that it can live. Same with the stalk. You have to strip away some of that bark too and expose some of that as well. And together, those two vulnerabilities come together. Look at Yeshua's sacrifice. He made himself vulnerable and he said, "Come unto me." And in our vulnerability, we come to him with everything we are, all the yuck on us and the, you know, all the things we've walked in. And then he binds us together. And I've heard a teaching before that they even took swaddling cloth in ancient days to bind us together, the same swaddling cloth that Yeshua was put in. And until that scion starts drinking from the stalk, starts taking that life source from the stalk and becoming truly a part of that tree. And sometimes the way that these things are planted, especially in an olive tree, the new life that's taken on comes through that scion, and the root no longer lives. It's interesting, huh? But the reason for grafting is because the tree has branches that aren't producing fruit. So there's a reason. You have to cut it off, otherwise the whole tree will die, right? It's like a gangrenous foot. You got to get rid of it so that the body can live. So it cuts that off, and then there's room for new growth. And you know what? When you put in a new graft, It actually causes more fruit to flourish. It causes the whole tree to become stronger and the graft to become stronger too. It's so awesome. I mean, there's God totally like used gardening and carpentry and I don't know, all the things that are so meaningful. So when a tree is becoming less productive, oh, I just said all these things. they both produce the same fruit if it's grafted with the same species, and both are fed by the same root system. Who's the root? Yeshua. John 15, verses 4 through 6 says, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you. The branch cannot produce fruit unless it abides on the vine. Likewise, you cannot produce fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and is dried up. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned." So I think the part that really struck me, and the reason that I felt like God really wanted me to talk about this, was because of what he's currently doing, not just in our nation, but in Israel too, that we often, I think, don't recognize our brothers and sisters that are grafted into the same root, because we see such differences in one another. We see and we don't recognize, but if we are truly walking according to the Spirit of God, our brother might look completely different. They may come in completely dressed differently, but deep calls to deep. And so when your spirit is in line with him and that spirit comes in, there's a connection made. And you recognize we have the same Father, don't we? And that's the part that I think I really want us to test our hearts on that. Because we have a lot of brothers and sisters in this Grand Valley that I think sometimes we reject because maybe they aren't Jewish enough. And maybe we reject Judaism because it's not Christian enough. And God says, hey, I'm right there in the middle of that. And it needs to be through me. But we do need to check ourselves. I think there sometimes we do have some underlying maybe prejudices that we don't recognize until God brings them to light. And so it's good to search our hearts on those things, because the best litmus test is what is your knee-jerk reaction, because that's what's in your heart. And asking the Lord to strip down those things so that we can truly recognize the full body of Christ. Because what does that do when we come together? It strengthens the root. It strengthens God. And it strengthens the body, the branches too. I'm going to skip through Jeremiah right now, because I want to go into something that is pretty cool. Okay, I'm going to leave it there for a minute. One of the characteristics, though, of an olive tree. This robust olive tree can live for centuries, even scattered in dry, barren, and rocky wilderness. To harvest the olives in biblical times, a green olive tree, okay, think of this as yourselves, a green olive tree would be beaten with sticks to knock the fruit from its branches. In spite of that, the tree would continue to produce new fruit. It actually would take a couple of years because of the shock to the tree to produce fruit again. But the strength of this tree is not in its branches, but comes from its roots, which go deep into the earth. A green olive tree's roots are so deep and so strong that they survive even if the tree's trunk is burned or cut down to the ground. The root survives deep down, and it will send up new shoots, and over time they will bear fruit. The green olive tree can survive and even thrive in the harshest of environments. They are virtually indestructible. Even though they may appear dead, the tree will revive, even appearing to have been dead for years. Dry bones come to life, right? The remarkable olive tree is an evergreen. After the flood, when Noah sent the dove out to determine if dry land had appeared, the dove returned with an olive leaf in its mouth. Even the flood's devastation did not kill that olive tree. So it makes sense why Paul would have referenced the olive tree in this scenario. But what God made the connection for me was the menorah, and how that totally represents that picture of grafting in. And I wanted to, I'm going to grab this one for a minute. Hopefully it's not super heavy. I know, scary. Scary times. Okay. So, I'll put it right here. Okay. Good. Pretend you can't see from here down. Okay. God, there's cobwebs. Anyway, I think that sometimes we look at the body of Christ like this. Like, here I am, I got my light over here, and oh yeah, that person's my brother, or they're doing their own thing. We have a difference of belief. But, you know, I don't really fellowship. I don't really interact with them. And I think we oftentimes see ourselves as these little isolated islands. But yet God has shown us and has talked to us, and that's why the menorah is so cool, because we, if without this branch, without this root right here, all these lamps would fall over. They wouldn't have the strength to stand on their own, and they certainly would not shine as brightly, would they? And some of the characteristics of the menorah is that it was made out of pure gold, and we know that it was a hammered work, kind of like those olives being beaten out of the tree. But it's a pure gold that is refined, meaning it goes through the fire of testing and it brings up the dross and it gets purified over and over until it's pure. And then it's hammered into one solid piece of metal like this, just as we are all grafted into one root, not different roots. I love symmetry, and even obsessively at times in my life, but I love that there are three on this side and three on this side, but the thing that connects them, and the coolest part about it, is that it's called the servant candle, the shamash. Yeshua came as a servant, didn't he? As a humble servant to us. And how cool is that, that the king of the universe, the creator of this universe, came to serve? Because he came to show us how to walk out the Torah, right? And we are to serve. We're called to serve. We are called to serve and to wash the feet of our brothers and sisters. We're called to be broken over them. We're called to have and carry a burden for them. We're called to be this servant candle right here in the middle that lights all these other branches too. And some of us are called to just stand here and be the ones that get lit. In a good way, okay? Don't go there. Gosh. Okay. One single base connecting all. Okay, I already said that. Why do I even have slides? Okay. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Messiah Yeshua in keeping with the good pleasure of his will. I went to, let's see, there was another Pastor Travis Schroeder, who came and visited here from Bethel Assembly. He does a prayer time on Thursday mornings now at his church, and he's invited anyone in the Grand Valley that wants to go pray with him. And so I just felt called to go pray with him last Thursday morning, and it was like probably a dozen, not even that many, like 10 of us that were there. And as we were praying, and it was really cool because the honor they showed to me, and then they asked about Pastor Curtis, but just the prayers that they had too. It was praying for not just their body, but the churches, the pastors in this valley. And I thought, they get it. They understand that we're all a part of this body. There were people there from other denominations too. And I didn't even know it until one lady finally mentioned her pastor being different than that one. That, I think, is how it should be. That we don't know those differences. We first recognize the similarities amongst each other. And as we were sitting there praying, I just cried because there were these older women that just were walking through the church, touching the chairs and praying in tongues and just weeping and crying. And I thought, those are the women serving at the tent of meeting that those mirrors were made from, because they are the faithful ones. And it's a reflection, right? Those mirrors served as a reflection, I think, of who God wants us to be. I think that was the significance of those mirrors. But that faithfulness of these women, it just really touched my heart, but it showed me this is the body of Christ all throughout. And just as Pastor Curtis shared too, and in Mexico, those brothers and sisters all over. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And he often says it as those who have a heart for God. But it's not just having a heart for God, it's acting on that heart. It's being led by that Spirit that God puts there. It's obedience, it's action. We went to that valley-wide worship on Sunday night, and I don't know if you remember me saying that one of the litmus tests we can use to know if it's truly following the pattern of coming into God's presence is they come with offering, they come with repentance. The first thing that pastor said when he got up there, he said, I want everybody to check your hearts and ask the Lord if there's something you need to repent of. That was the first thing, and this was probably, like 1,200 people in that room, and they did. And then they went long. They went past the hour time frame. She said, I just feel like the Holy Spirit, I mean, if you need to leave, that's fine. And I was like asking Jerry, I go, gosh, is this going to be an Asbury thing? Because we do need to go home at some point. But other people can, we can relay that torch, right? But, and you know, and some of those prayer, or some of the worship was not as deep and meaningful, but you know, they're prayers. That's what hit me. A lot of those worship songs were prayers, and these people are crying out to God. They're just young people and old people alike, and they're all in the same building, and they're crying out to God. And that, to me, I think is probably a beautiful offering to our God. I'm sure that he loves that. And then another one that I keep thinking of, because we don't have as much... Our target audience here typically are Christians, right? We don't have as many Jewish people in this area, or especially Orthodox Jewish people here. But we do need to have a heart for that too. This is why we ask you to pray about going to Israel. Not just pray about it, but decide in your heart that at some point you will go. Because it's important. We need to go over there. We need to understand that's our heritage. We need to see where mom and dad grew up, you know. I mean, Abraham and Sarah. We need to see where they made covenant, where Moses made covenant, where these things are meaningful. So I'm asking this Kahal to pray and to say, okay, Lord, set my feet with that intention to get over there. Because that is the other half. That's our family over there. And it all has to be connected. We can't be lopsided. Because what happens if this menorah is lopsided? It falls over. Burns up the church, okay? So we got to keep it upright. And it has to stay balanced, and it has to stay rooted into this root system so that it stays nourished too. And you know, the mercy in those verses in Romans 11 are that even those that have been cut off can still be grafted back in if they stop not believing. There's a double negative. If they start believing again. And I often think, and I know people ask this all the time, well, how are the Jews of the Old Testament saved? You know how? Because John 1:1, the word of the Lord, Yeshua, the word of the Lord came to them. How many times did the prophets say, the word of the Lord came to me? They're saying, Jesus came to me, and he revealed himself, and I obeyed, and I listened, and I heard. And all of those Jews back then, and when we say Jews, I mean all the tribes back in the day, before Yeshua came to earth, they looked forward to Messiah. And how many Jews now pray, come Mashiach, come. Come Mashiach. They are searching for Messiah. That is their belief. That is their hope. And it is up to God. And no, there's no other name in which there is salvation in the name Yeshua. But who are we to judge where they are in their belief system? God's got that. They're praying, come Messiah, come. They have a belief in what they can't see, in Messiah, exactly. Just as we can look back on the cross and say, thank you, Yeshua, for what you did. So I also want to say for Passover and preparing your homes right now, start using up your bread. If you've got yeast, start baking like crazy, you know. But think about it. If you have a septic tank, pour some of that yeast down it. It's good for it. So, but just be intentional. Start thinking and planning ahead. Set aside, you know, go through, start cleaning out your pantry, asking the Lord what you need to burn up. Okay, or give away to your Gentile neighbors. I don't know, whatever you want to do, but, you know, whatever you have peace about. but for real, start praying and asking the Lord to put that on your heart and your mind. And it's not just the one day of Passover. Remember, this kicks off a season. It's our spring feast days, and there's a lot that happens in that time frame. But we go into unleavened bread, we go into first fruits, and then we have that 50 days, and then we have Shavuot. Shavuot, and we are going to celebrate because it's going to be warm, and like shorts weather warm. But that's not the only reason. Also because that's when God gave us his covenant, his Torah covenant. He betrothed us at that time, and so we'll celebrate down here. So keep those dates and thoughts in your mind, and Lord, if there's anything I've forgotten, help me to remember. Okay, I'm going to just move through. So, yeah, we know. Next week is Vayikra, and he called. It's Leviticus. We're into the first five, it goes into the five offerings, in the first five verses or chapters of Leviticus. So.